All right. I want to greet you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring greetings to you from the brethren in Cuba and the sisters there. Just real blessing to spend time with them again. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy. We thank you for the privilege, Father, that you've granted to us, Lord, that we could have life in Christ. We thank you for the privilege, Father, that you have provided a way for us to be the children of God. We just ask you to help us this morning as we open your word, Lord, that you would give us wisdom, understanding, that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would receive the power and the glory, and that all things, Lord, would be delivered unto you, Father, and Lord, that we would be among those found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. This song, O Royal Bride, Give Heed. Just the thought of being a part of the Royal Bride that Christ has provided us an opportunity to be a part of His church and His body. What a privilege and what a blessing that is to us to be considered that while we were yet His enemies, He died for us that we might be reconciled to Him. Just think of 1 John chapter 3, just says, "See how great a love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we would be called the children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him." It's just that thought that we could be called the children of God. Sometimes we want to grumble and complain about our lot in life, but it's pretty clear that if we would just remember to be thankful, and I think that's one of the most important things that we need to learn in our lives. To be thankful, to give thanks in all things, and that's so often forgotten. But that is so important in our lives that we do that. I want to talk this morning a little about baptism. I'm going to have a baptism after a while, Lord willing, and I just want to just go over some scriptures concerning that. Just start in Mark chapter 16, verse 16. It says that he who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. Let's just got a few scriptures here I want to just look at. This scripture here is talking about the importance of what Jesus taught. That he said in verse 15, he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." Then in Matthew, where he tells this, the Great Commission, they call it, go into all the world and preach the gospel, teaching them all things that I've taught you, and make disciples of all men. And I think that's one thing that is missing, is becoming a disciple. You know, we can take a few of these laws and few of these teachings of Jesus and build a whole religion on it and just say, well, this is what it means to be faithful. But he said to make disciples of all men. And I think that's one thing that we really all need to work on, is that we're not just here just to be within a religious group. We're here to be disciples of Christ. And it's not just the certain creed that we have that makes us. It's being an actual disciple of Christ. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning, of just some of the things in our lives that that we need to work on and that we need to watch for, just being becoming a real disciple, to be like Christ. And that's what our goal is to be like Him. I'm just going to just go through a few of these scriptures here. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. Just going to read some of the This is John the Baptist preaching. Says in verse 10, it says, chapter 3 and verse 10 of Matthew, it says, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. We talked about this recently, about being baptized with fire, with the Holy Spirit and with fire. This is what discipline does. This is what being a disciple is. It's going through the test that will make us into what we need to be. I read an interesting quote in the early Christian writings that says that whenever we're baptized, where our sins are forgiven, and just it's all a clean slate. But then if you sin again after that, then those sins have to be purged. It's not the idea of just being suffering until they're clean, but to purge those things out, to get rid of those things. If there's still things that come up after we've been baptized and after we're following the Lord, these things keep coming up, you've got to work on those things and purge them out of your life. I was just a little bit different thought about that. You know, some of the early church writers said that once you sinned after you were baptized, there was just nothing that you could ever be forgiven for again. But that's not what the scriptures bear out. They said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. But I did think about that thought this morning, that whenever if we fail again after we've started following the Lord, it's got to be purged. Things that need to come out. I was just interested in that thought. All right, and then let's go to let me see here. Luke chapter 3. A little bit the same thing here, but a little more in depth. Talking about baptism. Okay, John the Baptist in verse 3, chapter 3, and it says, he came into all the district around Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Here, maybe even gives to that thought just a little bit. John the Baptist preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then the fire, the testing, is the reproving or that purging of things that are still in our lives as we grow and continue that discipline. As it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make His path straight. This idea of getting saved and then Jesus coming into your heart and then now you have power to live a holy life does not fit with what the Bible teaches here. It says that make ready the way of the Lord. You and I have separated ourselves from God. It's not Him coming down here trying to adjust Himself to our life. It is Him trying to call us back to the life He wants us to live. That's what repentance is. That's you returning back to what you were created to be. It's God calling you. You wouldn't even care if it wasn't for God calling you. His grace calls you and His mercy entreats you to return back to Him. And it's you that need to change, not Him. Jesus didn't have to die to change God's mind so that He could accept us. Jesus died so that we could change. We could repent and return back to Him and be restored what He wanted us to be. So make the path straight. Make ready the way of the Lord. There's things that you need to do. The things that are in your life that need cleaned up and fixed. Make them right. Make His path straight. Make ready the way of the Lord. Make His path straight. Every ravine shall be filled, or every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. You know how whenever they make highways today, they take the dynamite and they blow up hills, and they haul all those rocks and stuff and fill in the valleys to make a nice smooth highway. This is what John the Baptist is saying. What he is asking us to do is to prepare a way for the Lord to come to you. Prepare yourself to be a habitation worthy of God dwelling in. That's the gospel. Is God's offer for you to repent. Here's John the Baptist just laying it out very clearly. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth. All of those things in your life, just look at your life, at your hills and your valleys. Tear all those hills down, fill up the valleys, and then make the road nice and straight. Make your life nice and straight, and then make the road as smooth as you can. Because Christ is on His way. And if there's a way for Him to get to you and to make His place, make your heart a dwelling place, that's what He's looking for. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. He has provided that for us. So He began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by Him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Where did you get the idea that you needed to change? Where did you get the idea that His wrath is going to be poured out? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, "We have Abraham for our fathers." For I say to you that from these stones, God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Get your life in a line to keeping with repentance, to keeping with this manner and way to live. And don't say within yourselves, I grew up in church. I grew up knowing about Jesus. I grew up just being a good boy. My parents went to church. My parents were Christians. My parents went some real battles. Don't say that within yourselves. In Romans it says that what advantage is it to being a Jew? And we can look back and say, well, Paul went on and said, there's a lot of advantages to you being brought up the way you were. And today we can look at the same thing and, well, what advantage is there for you being brought up the way you were brought up? We see Timothy and from your youth you were brought up in the Scriptures. From your youth you were brought up to live this way. We can see that there is blessings in being brought up this way. You know, I just look back in my life and being brought up in a godly home the way you all have been, you don't have to unlearn a whole bunch of things that I've had to unlearn. I didn't know these things when I was young. I didn't know these things in my youth. And I've spent almost all of my life having to unlearn a lot of religion. Spend almost all of my life since I'm 25 years old having to unlearn all of these things that were just drilled into my mind. Things that you'll never have to unlearn. Things that someone else has already broke up the mountains, filled up a few of the valleys for you. Where you don't have to tread up those great, high, dark mountains. Or you don't have to go down into those deep, low valleys. A lot of that's already been taken care of. Somebody come along and did that for you. Is that an advantage? Well, I think it is. Whenever you can start from a better position, you can just go on a lot farther. There's advantages to that. I just think so many things that I wish that I would have learned whenever I was young. I wish that I would have been taught things. Now, I appreciate what I was taught. But there are so many things about just being, not seeking after all the world offers. Just learning how to love and forgive and get along. Some of the things that you're being taught and trained, not just being able to just be in a natural state of just being angry all the time and just thinking that that's just normal. Having to unlearn a lot of those things about the position that you all are in to find a good wife or a good husband and start a family. Just the great privilege just that you have in those things. Where I grew up, it was just a free-for-all. Whoever you could find, you just went with them. Very little guidance. And we look at the world and we just see the mess that the world's in. And you all are so privileged in this world to be taught these things. To be taught these godly things from your youth up. To be taught to work. To be taught to do things with your own hands. Y'all are in such a privileged place above what the world has. I mean, the world children, they don't know how to do anything. And they're told if they go to college enough, they'll be trained to be able to do something. And then they get out and they still don't know how to do anything. But they've got their minds full of education, full of pride. Y'all, when you're young, you boys can handle a job that your parents send you to. You can take on the world and do whatever you want to do because of what you have right in your hands. Those are good things. Those are good things. Don't say, we have Abraham to our father, but don't trust and rest in those good things that you've been learned, that you've been taught. That's just a simple knocking the rough off the hills and filling in the few valleys that you don't have to do. That's all that is. Don't think anything of it that that's why God will accept you. Because He will not. In fact, because of these things right here that have been handed to you, that the world has never been handed, who do you think He's going to require more from? It's you. It's you. You have been given the most precious gift in the world. Christ. To be taught about the Lord and to be offered the opportunity. Not something just found off in a field somewhere that one man once in a while gets a hold of, but to have it laid right in your feet. You ought to be the happiest people in the world. The happiest children in the world. Because you've been granted the privilege to be a part of the kingdom of God. And when you want to stop and complain about some of those things, just think of some of the things that some people in the world are getting to complain about. Their mom and dad having a fight. They're in a divorce. Dad come home drunk again. Mom didn't show up last night. And when she did, she was drunk and screaming and hollering and there ain't nothing in the refrigerator. Mom don't cook nothing for you to eat. Once in a while you get a bologna, piece of bologna. Or you got to beg and get it off the street. And some of those children are happy. Some of those children grow up happy. Just want you to really consider what you got. And just want you to really consider that just because you've got that doesn't mean you're a Christian. What's given to whom much is given, much is going to be required. God is perfectly fair and just. He tells us that we're going to be judged very simply, very clearly. He tells us just how we're going to be judged. You're going to be judged just like you judge. You're going to receive mercy just like you give mercy. You're going to receive forgiveness just like you forgive. Religious people with all these privileges somehow turn out to be the meanest and the cruelest people in the world. How does that come? How does that happen? People with all the privileges of being a part of the kingdom of God turn around and take the very things that Jesus taught, full of pride, and then just ignore half of what Jesus taught. And look down their nose at everybody who isn't like them. Remember a time in a meeting one time that they were going to excommunicate a man. And I sat in front of these preachers and I just told them, I said, you know, you all have been brought up in Christian homes, so-called. You never knew a day of insecurity about where your father was going to be or whether he was going to come home that night or whether your mother was going to bring home another man. You grew up sitting on your parents' knees, never knowing a day of insecurity of your life. And you're getting ready to excommunicate a man who never knew a day of security in his life. Mother was married 4 times. The only time she showed him any attention is whenever she was screaming at him with a belt, trying to kill him because he didn't got in her way, basically. When he was 12 years old, he took a trip back to some of his family. And his grandma went and picked him up to bring him home from that trip. And she smoked dope with him on the way home. And you are going to excommunicate him because you don't understand him. He hadn't been to church for 30 days. And I said, which one of you have gone and talked to him in those 30 days? You're sitting here making your judgments, but which one of you have gone to try just to be a friend to him? One of them said, well, I went and saw him. Well, why for? What? How come? Well, I had to take him a bill. The other one shook his head and said, no, I haven't gone and saw him. And the other one started crying and said, I don't even know where he lives. But guess what? They excommunicated him. Beautiful followers of Jesus. Lived spotless lives as far as everyone could see. But they had half of what it took to follow Jesus. They could live within the rules. You know, worldliness is more than just not watching TV. Worldliness is more than smoking and drinking and dancing, going where all the bright lights are. Worldliness is division, separation, gossip, slander, exalting yourself, putting others down, so that you'll feel better. That's just as much worldliness as sitting in a bar telling a dirty joke. There's no difference. We can sit back and say, oh, I don't ever sin. I've got one wife. I don't ever sin. Somebody didn't pay me and I just let them have it. I'm non-resistant. I don't vote. I don't do all those things that the world does, and be just as worldly as the worst among them. The problem with all that is what you've been given is what you're going to be judged by. Those people that don't know one word of what Jesus taught or lived are going to be better off than people who sit day after day thinking that they're Christians because they go to the right church, because their church has all the right doctrines. And they miss the whole thing. Oh, we've got Abraham to our father. John the Baptist said, don't you dare put any trust in that, because that won't work. Indeed, the axe is already laid to the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There's so much more to following Jesus. It's being a disciple, learning His suffering, learning His mercies, learning His goodness and His kindness. And the crowds were questioning Him, saying, "What? Then what shall we do?" Have you ever just asked yourself that? What shall we do? Lord, what would You have me to do? And He would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to Him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" I'm back up here. "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." We can just add a whole list of things to that. He who has health, go help those that are sick. He that's got plenty of things to do, go share with somebody who sits and looks at a wall 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Remember the poor. You know, if we'd spend as much time trying to help somebody that needs help, we wouldn't have a lot of time to be looking around at each other and trying to find faults with each other. That's one thing I think that tears churches up more than anything, is people just aren't busy enough minding their own business and taking care of what's right in front of them. There's a whole world of people out there that are just waiting for someone to step up and share a tunic with them, to share some clothes, to share some time, to share some compassion, to share some mercy. We've got the idea that religion is just seeing how pure my little group can be and how pure it can appear and trying to make it big as you can. That's not what the Bible teaches about it. He said, go and be a light to the world. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and He said to them, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And He said to them, "Collect no more than that what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning Him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And He said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, nor accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." Just pretty simple things. Just pretty simple things they were told to do. But the thing about it is, what they were told to do went against the normal. It went against the normal. It was perfectly legal for these people to do all those things. But what Jesus told them to do was just go against the normal. Restitution. Restitution. you've done somebody wrong, you need to go fix it. If you've stolen something, you need to go pay it back. If you've lied to somebody, you need to go tell them. Set it straight. This is how you prepare the way. This is how you prepare the way. Prepare you the way of the Lord. You haven't forgiven somebody? You go forgive them. You haven't helped somebody when you should? Go help them. Whenever it talks about not wasting the time on this earth, what it means is the opportunities don't come every few minutes that we can do something. But be ready for them when they do come. You know, when we work sometimes and we just don't or we're doing something, you don't always see opportunities. I think we miss more than what we should. But the problem is when we do see them, we miss them. They're there. But we're too busy. We're too caught up just to stop and help someone along the way. Verse 15, and while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat to his barn. But he will burn the chaff with the unquenchable fire. Some of the boys gave some examples of people who might have done them wrong. You know, when someone does you wrong, one of the first things you do is you get mad at them and want to do something back to them. Well, then you got two guilty people, no matter what they did. If we really believed that we were redeemed and forgiven, if we really believe that God has forgiven us, where is there any right for us to be angry at someone else? Oh, they failed. Well, you did too, just now. In fact, the one thing that Jesus said that would get our sins brought right back to us is not forgiving. Because just like we forgive, we will be forgiven. We don't have any right to be angry when someone sins. That's just as carnal and worldly as getting drunk. Christ came into this world to show us how to be the sons of God and the children of God. Not to see how religious we could get and how much better we are than all the rest of the people. He taught us to be like the sons of God. Jesus is our example. One of the hardest things, I think, for people brought up right to overcome is pride. You who have not lived sinful lives, as far as the world's concerned, can look out and see the destructiveness of sin. And you can lift your nose up and say, "Wow, I'm glad I'm not like that." You know, Jesus ran into a man that talked about a man that he smote upon his breast and he said, "Oh, Father, I'm glad I'm not like those people. Sinners." Have you ever thought that? That's one of the dangers of, that's one of the bad things, let's say. There's some good advantages and there's some bad ones being brought up in a godly home. You can look down your nose and say, "I've never did that. I would never do that. I can't believe people act that way." You know why they do? It's because there's two spirits in this world. And once they decide to follow that other spirit, he takes them wherever he wants them to go. And you don't have any more control over that at all. When you yield yourself to Satan, your life is out of your control. So those people that are living the way you can shake your finger and shake your head at, you know why they're living that way? Some of them were brought up in a church. And some of them were taught how to live godly. And they chose to take a different path and turn from what they knew. They turned from the light. And when they did, the lights went out. Their power over their own life was completely broken. And they became the servants of Satan. Led about like a puppet. Why don't they just quit drinking? Oh, they just drink. Why don't they quit doing drugs? Why don't they quit doing that? They're ruining their lives. They're ruining their... Why don't they quit gambling? Why don't they quit all those bad things? Because it ain't up to them whether they quit or not. To whom you yield yourself a servant to obey, his servant you are. We can thank God. We can thank God that some of you have been brought up different. But it ain't nothing but of what you've done to be brought up and placed in the place you're setting today. You know what? You could have been born in the middle of Chicago just as easily as you are here. You could have been born way down in the Amazon worshiping monkeys just as easily as you were put here. Don't take any pride in what, where you are. You take where you are and build on it. Smooth out that highway. You become as much like Christ. Not religious. Forget that. You become like Christ. Help the helpless. Do good to all men. So many people have shipwrecked their Christianity in religion. Get locked in a religion, and for generation after generation after generation, be locked in a religion. Thinking you're something special because you're not like the world. Being thankful. Yeah, I'm glad I'm not doing what they're doing. I just remember myself whenever I was just growing up. If someone drank a beer, I just thought they was the worst people in the world. They were sinners. I was religious. I was saved. I didn't do those things. I was baptized. I didn't do those things. There came a day that the Lord showed me just what I could do and what I was capable of doing. And I did a lot of ugly things that I would have never dreamed whenever I was 15 years old that I would ever do. Would have never thought I was capable of doing those things. The Lord had mercy. You know, the Apostle Paul. You know, we just think about these men. Christ came to the Jewish people. I think the Apostle Paul says that he never failed the law. You don't think people thought he was a holy man? You don't think he was well respected of how holy he was? But yet when he heard about these people that didn't do just like he did, he had them beaten. He had them hauled off to jail. He testified whenever they were killed. They laid their coats at his feet whenever they were killing Stephen. And Stephen lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, forgive them." It wasn't even him saying, "Father, I forgive them." He was entreating the Lord. "Lord, please don't hold this against them. Have mercy upon them." This was Paul, the holy man that had never failed the law. Grew up in a home, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, they said. But he was holding their coats while they stoned the man of God. And God had mercy upon him, who later he said, "I was the chief of them, of the sinners." And he had never sinned as far as what the world would have thought as being a sin. He never failed like what the world would have thought as being a sin. But he was full of pride. And he was just as separated from God as the demoniac that had the legion of devils. Christ healed them both. There wasn't a ladder of how far down the legion man with the legion was and how far Paul was. They were both separated from God. And when they repented and started truly, instead of Paul's pride, he began to show mercy, compassion, and love. He quit judging everyone else and started, he said, I don't even judge myself. Young people that are getting ready to get baptized. Put off that old man. What's going to make you different now? What's going to make you different? Why do you want to follow the Lord? So you can be religious? So you can go to heaven? So you can be like your buddies? Or do you want to be like Jesus? Do you want to learn to be the meek and lowly? Whenever people speak bad about you, when people do all manner of evil against you, say all manner of things about you, you be like Jesus. Instead of helping yourself in this world to get yourself ahead, help somebody else get ahead. Lose yourself. Be like Jesus. Forget all your religious trappings. They'll rise up and condemn you if you're not going to be like Jesus. It's a mockery. But what a glorious thing it is to be like Jesus. What a glorious thing it is to be called the sons of God. Not because you're exalted way up here about how you're doing or how holy you are, but how low you are. Jesus humbled himself and became a man. The lowest of men. May we all strive to strive with all our heart to be as low as we can. We talk about people climbing to the top. Well, a Christian climbs to the bottom. What's highly esteemed in this world is an abomination to God. May we inspire to be like Him. Father, we just ask Your blessing, Father, upon these who have chosen to follow You, Lord, and turn from the world to be children of God. We just ask that You would bless them, help them take serious this desire to follow You. Lord, that You would remove pride from them, Father. Lord, that they would humble themselves and just be simple servants. In Jesus' name, amen.
You don't have anything you want to share? All right.
Well, I really appreciate that near the beginning of the message when you said about sins being purged. That just thought of something I saw yesterday in Daniel, where he says, told Nebuchadnezzar about his dream of this humongous tree that had to be cut down, brought to the ground. He said, O king, let my counsel be pleasing to you, to atone for your sins with alms and your wrongdoings with compassion on the poor. Compassion on the poor. Perhaps God would be long-suffering regarding your trespasses. It wasn't any guarantee, but it was do that instead. It was the prophet telling that. And that just goes with what you said about post-baptismal sins, or after baptism, when you fail, you do wrong, you sin. Just get wrapped up in doing what's right. And then that really impressed me too about what is a reason for a lot of problems and fights in churches. Of just not being busy worrying about the needs of others. I just remember old Leroy Gingrich and the Mennonite church we were a part of in Versailles, or trying to be a part of, and there was such a fight going on in the church, and he said, he's 90-some years old, and he said, I just think, I don't know, but it just seems like he said, I've seen it before in the Lancaster Conference Church he's a part of, that went real worldly, and they started fighting among themselves too. He said, I think it might be the problem here. We're just not spending enough time with the Lord in prayer. I said, brother, when you said that this morning, I thought of him. He's always just going around visiting these shut-ins and helping people wherever he could, driving his ancient old pickup around to visit these people, and he probably didn't even know it. He just, what is going on here? This is ridiculous. Fighting in the church. And he's busy with that. And then I thought too of when our minds sometimes they get a little sick, just start fighting. Our mind starts having a war, and just constantly, one of the things that happens is it starts just shouting, right now I'm feeling a little better, right now I'm feeling a little worse, right? Just constantly, get consuming itself, the mind does. And it's amazing, just from a little experience, not just a quick cure, but it's amazing how confused that battle gets, or how offset it gets when you start getting all consumed with the needs of somebody else, get involved in trying to help somebody that, like I said, staring at a wall for 24 hours a day, 7 days a week or try to help some poor people with their needs and all. How it just feels. To help.
Amen. I appreciate the thought there too. Same thing on the we would be busy helping and doing for others our own. There's some problems. We just wouldn't have very many. Probably. And that was illustrated to me in the message by an event that happened this week to us. We went up to Maysville to visitation. And on the way back, it was just my wife and I, Hope. And on the way back, about Belton area, there was a man sitting on the on-ramp and beside it with a sign that said Joplin, where he was heading to. And we didn't come down that ramp, but we passed it and I saw him. And right away, because I know the conflict that my wife had had with picking up a stranger, I began to say, should I not, or did I? And then, well, I wasn't passing him, and I'd have to pull over, and I'd have to back up, and I'm on the interstate, and, well, maybe if I come by the next turn, I could go around, you know, and just all of that. Well, I didn't pick him up. And I never even told her about it, and she didn't even see it, I don't think. And dealt with that for a while, and then south of Lamar, her and I got into an argument and argued to Interstate 44. But if I'd have picked that man up and took him to Joplin, we would have never had an opportunity for that or any dispute of any kind. And that is just, I just thought of that whole scenario when you were preaching that, and I thought, you know, that is right. That's the way it is. We'd have been doing something for somebody else. And we wouldn't have been, you know, in any place for that. And I just want to repent of that and do what I should and be faithful and not look for reasons. Whenever I see a hitchhiker or something, I mean, yeah, he could get a job and all these reasons why you don't pick somebody and don't help somebody. But I don't want to be that way. Why look for a reason not to do something? Look for a reason to do it, an opportunity to do it. And I just want to confess that to myself and just be faithful.
Amen. I had a thought there in Cuba just one morning. You know, sometimes whenever people come up and beg, it's usually the one we usually just think, well, he's just brazen and the bold one. And then, you know, it'd be nice to be able to help someone that really needed help that wouldn't dare ask. And I just thought about that for a little bit. And I thought, you know, the reason they're asking is because they know that you'll give it to them. And the other's probably thinking, yeah, they wouldn't. But they don't. Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. I mean, the idea is we look down on those beggars. But Jesus told us to ask of him. Try me. Prove me. Knock, seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open. It wasn't to the proud one sitting there, oh, I don't want to take welfare. I don't want to take any help. It's the one that asks. And too often we forget what we really are with God because we're so self-sufficient. We kind of lose that. We lose that. That he told us to ask. And he gives us examples of people who ask, and when they ask, we usually give it to them. So I just was kind of a little bit different thought to that.
And that's being like the Father to give.
That he never turned down anyone when Jesus was here. He healed everyone that came to him.
that got to him, that was bold enough to walk up to him and say, "Will you?" He called that faith. Anyway, all right. We don't have the power just to heal people like that. He said, "What you do have, if we just give what we can do, we might have a little more of that." And given what we, it's pretty hard pressed sometimes to give what we do have. If we give that away, he might give us a little something else to give away. Anyway, well, God bless you all.